1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and envies of words, whereof cometh strife, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now this passage of scripture here is as Paul writes to Timothy, begins with something, as Brother Thomas had taught us last time he taught, and then today reiterated, concerning the role of servants to their master. And as he ably pointed out, we don't really have that relationship today specifically as they did in those days, when servitude as someone who was either sold themselves into slavery, became an indentured servant, or in some fashion became servants in that way. And of course, as he specifically speaks, which under far more dire circumstances perhaps than we would be in our day, yet nonetheless, we are to give servitude to those who are our employers. And we are to serve them, not as though we were serving them, but as though we were serving God. And that's the fashion in which our mind should be when we perform any task of work. If we're self-employed and we go into, someone hires us to perform a service to them, to build a house or cut the lawn or lay some bricks or do whatever it is we do, we're not doing that task primarily for them. But we keep in mind that we're primarily doing that task as unto the Lord, as He's given those us that task and He's called us to it, and we are to do whatever we do as unto the Lord. Do it heartily, not as unto men, but as unto God. Now, that's a difficult thing. It's impossible to do in the flesh. And a man can resolve to do that every day, but he will fail in doing that in a perfect manner. But we are, as the children of God, called by the Spirit to strive unto that end. And it is a delightful thing as we remind ourselves of that. And we do desire that. May the Lord help us. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And of course, we understand in that that as the Lord has put order in society and in all things, there is a pecking order, as whether we like it or we don't. I mean, it's like our leaders. Now, there are many things that our earthly leaders, as far as our presidents and congressmen and all of these things, there are many things that they do that are not pleasing to us. And that doesn't mean we have to be happy with what they're doing, but it does mean, as the Lord has ordained them as our leader, He could have put anybody in there, you know, as not. I often hear men say, well, he's not my president. Well, God saw fit to give him to you as your president. Whether you like it or you don't, whether you agree with him or you don't, he is still that one whom God has placed in that position. And he has a certain respect that we are to give unto him as that office holder, because the Lord is the one who controls those things. And there again, he didn't call us to be happy about it, but he did call us to give that honor, not hypocritically, but in truth. That the word of God, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, you know, we think of blasphemy as somebody saying words that they should not or using the Lord's name in vain, but the doctrine of God can be blasphemed when men disregard such plain and simple instructions as that. And then he says, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. You know, the thought, sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, I'm working for brother so-and-so, and we're brethren in the Lord, and so, you know, he told me to go and do this job that I didn't really like to do, and so, why did he do that? I mean, he's my brother in the Lord. Well, it doesn't make any difference, you know. If man's a brother in the Lord, even more so, ought you give respect unto him. And don't despise him because he is. Now, I can see this, how this might have been very in the position of those who were in servitude, slaves, so to speak, to give their master, who was a believing master, when they're thinking, well, you know, he should set me free. Or he should pay me more because I'm a brother in Christ. You know, we don't despise a man because he is our brother in Christ, because he has been put in certain position. But because they are brethren, rather, to do them service. Now, if you're going to do a good job in that which God called you to for the heathen and those that have no regard to the Lord, how much more so ought you to be mindful that you do that unto the brethren? Because surely, you know, they are our brethren in the Lord. Rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And we do need to be reminded of those things and exhorted to those things, because we are all self-centered. And we're all thinking about what benefit something is to us. But the Lord said, look not on your own things, but on the things of others. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to esteem others not just equal to ourselves, but the scripture says above ourselves, as brethren in the Lord. And may the Lord give us a mind to be of such. These things teach and exhort. We are to be exhorted. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. If you don't agree with this, guess what? You are walking on tenuous ground because you claim to know something that you don't. You think you know more than what the Lord has taught us to be. He's proud, knowing nothing. Man that does not agree with exactly those things. But doting about questions and strifes of words, wherein cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Now that's the way of the world, is it not? And it ought not to be named among God's people. We're not to be striving about words to no profit, to be seeking to prove our point at all times at the expense of our relationship to one another. And this is especially true among brethren. Now, we're not always going to see eye to eye on perhaps doctrinal matters or perhaps on matters of practice and things that we do, but there is a way in which we are to come about doing those things. It's not through strife and railing and denigrating one another and seeking to embarrass one another or to tear one another down, but rather to build one another up in the most holy faith. Now he says that men, that those that would despise this teaching are the same as those who think that gain in this world is what we're after. You know, the servant that thinks that he's not going to do a good job because he's a servant and his master ought not to make him do these things, he's looking for what? Gain. See, when the scripture speaks about gain, it's not always talking about money. Now, indeed, that is the most clear form of gain that we have, is money. But you can seek gain in esteem among men for your own sake. Now, it is a good thing to seek that men would esteem you highly for Christ's sake. That's a good thing. But for his glory, that the things you do might be esteemed in their eyes as good things. But it's not the same as if when you're seeking that gain for yourself. And so he said, withdraw yourself from those that think that gain is godliness. Now here again, I believe he's specifically speaking about the gain of the things of this world. But because he goes on to say, but godliness with contentment is great gain. See, walking in the way of God, being obedient to Christ, is a gain in itself. Now, when I was growing up, we were taught that we ought to do things for the Lord in order to gain a reward. Now, that's kind of a offhanded way, which actually leads men to consider that gain is godliness. You know, we're not striving here in this world to do the things that the Lord has called us to in order that we might gain something in the sweet by and by. That's not what our call to be. Our call is to be servants of the Lord because that in itself is our delight. And so that's what he says. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, walking in the way of God, if a man has the Spirit of God in him, that's reward in itself. The reward is not what we desire to get from doing the Lord's will. Doing the Lord's will is our delight. That is the thing that causes us to gain and be in those things that make us happy, for lack of a better term, that give us pleasure to walk in the ways of the Lord. And he says, we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, how many of us actually think that in our mind at all times. We know that that's true, do we not? I mean, it is that thing we desire to be of such a mind. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. I'm not sure that everybody believes that. I heard a story about a man that wanted to be buried with his money. I mean, he loved it so much that he wanted to be buried with it. So his wife agreed to it. So when he died, she made sure, you know, that his wishes were carried out. And so later on, her children said, "Well, Mother, I mean, why did you put all that money in the coffin with him?" She said, "Well, I didn't put the money in there. Says I wrote him a check." So some men, you know, that they would desire so much the gain of this world is almost as if they think they can carry it with them. Brethren, the Lord gives us the things of this world not so that we might consume it upon our own lust, but that it might be a blessing not only to us but to those with whom we come in contact with. And so it's certain that we cannot carry this with us, having food and raiment therewith, be content. What more do we need than the basic necessities of life? I mean, what do we need with many riches? What are we going to do with them? But they that will be rich, and he says this as a word of warning, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that's pretty self-explanatory, is it not? They that will be rich fall into temptation. Because the more that a man gets, the more that he wants. It's like the farmer that said he didn't want all the land, he just wanted what was next to his. And so it is, you know, there's no end, as Solomon said, there's no end to gain. I mean, you know, because you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to come to a place where you're happy with what you have. And if you do, you become as the man whom the Lord used in the parable who said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. For I've got many goods laid up for many years." Now, you know, our society places a great premium on having to take care of yourself in your old age. And well should a man, because the scripture does indicate that it is wise for a man to have some consideration of the future and to lay aside things for himself, but not to the extent, I don't believe, that is counseled in our society. It's become a thing that a man's supposed to have up enough so he can just live the life of luxury for the rest of his days and have no concerns about anything but just go through life without it. You know, that's the love of money is the root of all evil. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Let us take heed to it. For many is the man who became wealthy enough that then he could go off and just do whatever he wanted to, and he kind of let spiritual things slide, or at least he thought they were the spiritual things. He thought he had an interest in them. Because I believe this is true, that the man who is of the Lord is not going to be overcome with these things. But there are those who are overcome with them. And we give warning to all of the children of God that you be not found among them. But thou, O man, flee these things. Run from them. Just like Joseph ran from Pharaoh's wife when she presented to him that which no doubt his flesh considered to be a thing that was lovely. But yet, he fled by the grace of God, and so is that we are to flee from these things that look so tantalizingly good. You know, the riches of this world. Who doesn't want to win the lottery? I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it? If you sat around and thought about it, what would I do if I won the lottery? Well, the first thing you got to do is buy a ticket, you know. But flee from these things, because they are not those things that help us. Flee after these things, because here's what we're to seek after: righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Well, I think in this context of what he's speaking here, he's speaking about righteousness in our daily walk. That's what we're to seek after, to walk in the light of the gospel, even as he has laid out for us here, that these things would be found in us. Now, we know that our righteousness before God is never in those things that we do. And we don't ever promote righteousness as a means whereby we would make ourselves pleasing in the eyes of God. But we do desire that men would walk righteously before other men, fair in your dealings in all things in life as you deal with other men, knowing that you have a heavenly Father, that you would desire to please Him. Godliness. So follow after righteousness, godliness. That is to be found walking in the way of God. Now, it's one thing to have to walk righteously in this world as men see. You see, men looked at the Pharisees and they saw them as righteous men. And in outward things they were. And there was certainly nothing wrong with their outward righteousness. The problem was that they relied on their outward righteousness as that which made them acceptable to God. It was not wrong for them to tithe mint, anise, and cumin. That was not wrong. The Lord said they ought to have done these things, but not to have left the other undone. So the problem is, as men would walk righteously in this world, which is not a bad thing, is that they come to rely on it. But godliness has to do with that which is in the heart. See, godliness doesn't have anything to do with those who are out there. You know, we might do things that make other men think highly of us. But our desire is to walk godly for the Lord, that godliness will be in our heart, that we would be that we would hide the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against Him, that our mind and heart would be in tune with His. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And apart from the gift of faith, we would never have any. But you see, all that we have is by faith. I mean, what we're going to do this morning as we come to remember the Lord's death till He comes again, that is an activity of faith. It is not in itself faith, because the faith is that which we rely upon. That's our faith. Christ is our faith. But we desire to walk in faith, that is, confessing that to ourselves and unto the Lord and to men. And love. Follow after love. That is, charity towards all men, but primarily to the brethren. See, we're counseled. Now, it's an easy thing to love those we love. You know, I mean, that's not a difficult thing. I mean, it is in some avenues and ways, but we love those whom we love, but the Lord has instructed us to love one another. And there's an activity of love involved in that as the Spirit of God works in us, that which is true love, that agape. In fact, that's the word that's used there, is agape. And we've all heard that, you know, that's that self-giving love, that which denies itself. And then he says patience. Now, patience My mother, and I've shared this before, my mother used to have a saying. She said, patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. It is seldom in a woman, and it's never in a man. And she usually used that to point out my father's impetuousness, or, you know, when she thought that he should have been a little more calm in dealing with something. And certainly there is that type of patience that is needful for the children of God. We ought to be a patient people. Because, see, patience in dealing with others is kindness, is it not? And kindness is a thing that some of us have a real struggle with. But kindness and patience of that sort go hand in hand. But the patience, I think, that he's speaking about here, while patience in that way is definitely a needful thing, but it is in perseverance. See, love hopeth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. Patience doesn't give up. Patience continues on. The patience of the saints is Christ, is it not? I mean, we wait upon him. We expect all that we have to come from him. He is our patience. And so it is the patience of God's people is to be in that continued walk in these things, the very things that he's talked about here. Not, well, we did it good today. You know, ain't that the way we do? A lot of times we do something and we get so proud of ourselves because maybe we were patient with somebody, or we acted in love toward somebody, and we get to thinking of how good we did on that. And what happens? Pride goeth before a fall. Pretty soon we're, you know, back because we did not persevere in that which God had given us to consider, that all of those things that we have come from Christ. Meekness, humility. Now there again, some people are more naturally given to humility. But you know, humility is not specifically a thing which is outwardly observed. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. Now, if you looked at Moses, you might not have thought that to be the case. But I think what that had reference to was the fact that he was meek before God. You know, he humbled himself before the Lord. May we be such a people that walk in meekness. Now, we're going to stop right there because that's a good place to stop. But we are to walk in these things. Let me read verse 12 and then we'll stop. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.